Leviticus chapter 16, starting at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat.
Juliet, good morning, friends. Now, I know some of you very well, and so the thing that I'm about to share with you, I'd feel quite comfortable, you know, having a conversation in person with you. Some of you I've only just met or perhaps haven't yet had the opportunity, and so this is quite socially awkward, but there is something that I need to share with you. You really need a decent wash. I mean, you do. I was reminded of this when I came home the other day after a long day at work, followed by the bike ride home. The kids ran up to me with their usual "happy to see you, Dad" at the end of the day kind of hug, and then they stepped back. "Ooh, Dad, you're sweaty. You need a shower. You're stinky." My kids still use the word stinky. But yes, I was, and I knew it. I didn't need to do the, you know, the sniff test to know that I had a certain manly aroma about me, and you certainly can trust kids to be none too subtle as they point out the obvious. But there are certainly plenty of other times when we're not so self-aware, are we? We do need someone to point it out, just as I did the other night, getting changed to go out to dinner with my wife, and Peter gently asks with all her sweetness and kindness, "Hun, do you think it might be a good idea to have a shower? I'm pretty sure we've got plenty of time." It was pretty subtle, but, you know, I got it. And Leviticus 16 is kind of somewhere in between. One part subtle, slightly obscure, we might not have got it the first time through. One part really blunt. You're pretty stinky, and you need a wash. Now, of course, it's not talking about physical dirtiness. It's talking about the stain of our sin. But the main point of Leviticus 16 is that we all need a good wash. And it's the kind that only God can give us. Now, some of the time we're really mindful of this. We know too well the grubby feeling of having done something that we know we should not have done. Maybe it's something we've said. Maybe it's a relationship that we've betrayed. We've lashed out in anger. And we know that feeling of just being totally rotten, kind of dirty. It's like that moment where you spill the glass of wine over on the carpet and you're sort of frantically trying to mop it up, soak it up, clean it up before the stain has set. We know that kind of furtive feeling of trying to make things right when we've messed up. We know that sometimes we're really aware of how our wrongdoing leaves us feeling kind of dirty. But I think also sometimes we're less mindful of it. Maybe we're just rushing through life. We haven't really paused to reflect on how much we've hurt someone. Maybe we simply don't want to acknowledge the dirtiness of our sin. We gloss over it. We try to pretend it wasn't too bad. Maybe I didn't hurt anyone that much. I didn't really mean it. I think so often we just hope that if we ignore it, maybe the stain will just wear out and we can go back to normal. So So there's an awkward word for us as I stand up here before you and say, you really need a good wash. Or were you just hoping that it would wear out in time? Because whatever the case, the main point of Leviticus 16 is that only God can give us the wash that we so desperately need. That's the point of Leviticus 16, which points us forward to Jesus. And that is in turn why we want to keep pointing each other and others to Jesus. That's where we're headed in our time together. So first, let's see how Leviticus 16 teaches us this main point, that God is the only one who can give us the wash that we so desperately need. The book of Leviticus, as we make our way through it, it is all about how a flawed and frail people can possibly have life with the holy God in their midst. And so God has built them a tabernacle, like a portable temple, and he's set it up right in the middle of their camp. I've got a diagram on the screen here for you to help us to remember that, as we've looked at a few different points in recent weeks, in many ways, the whole layout of the tabernacle screamed to people, danger, keep away, extreme holiness within. It's like if you've ever been to a nuclear reactor, which I never have. Apparently, they have warning signs everywhere because it's dangerous to get too close. Because God described his presence as being specially located over here at the western end. You can see the golden box of the Ark of the Covenant in this section that is referred to as the most holy place. And his people had to approach from the gate that's over there on the far right of the screen, the east. And the ordinary person, well, they could come as far as the altar of the burnt offering. That's there in the red box. But from that point further, it was priests only. Now, the priests themselves, they were just ordinary people, but they were set apart by God for this particular task. They could approach, but even the priests could not enter the most holy place. That room was a representation of God's heavenly throne, where he was spiritually present above the Ark of the Covenant, represented there, as I said, in yellow, like the footstool of his throne with two angelic statues on it, representing the kind of the reverence and the worship due to the King of the universe present over it. And even the priests, you know, being sinful humans as they were, even they couldn't enter that most holy place. God had set out even the floor plan of his tabernacle to teach his people that he is a holy God. And as a holy God, he is a moral God. He is perfect in his goodness. He is perfect in his justice. And the lesson again and again and again was that we need to be washed clean of our sin. I mean, we only need to pause briefly on the injustice and the suffering of the world to be really thankful that there is a God who reigns over it all, who is perfect in goodness and justice. It is a wonderful thing that the God of the universe is a moral God. We can thank God that in his timing, he will set things to right. Justice will be done. But the confronting reality of that God is teaching his people, that as a God of justice, so he is teaching us that we are people stained by our sin, incompatible with his holiness. And so he's given them this whole system of sacrifice that said two things. It said, one, I am the only one who can wash the stain of your sin away. And two, God's saying, I am the only one who can release you from the debt of your wrongdoing. That was the promise that he was effectively saying over and over and over again through all that we've read so far in Leviticus. I'm the one that can wash you clean. I'm the one that can pay your debt. That was his promise. And the people brought their sacrifices, their offerings. They were expressions of their trust in his promises. They weren't earning his mercy. Oh, if I get this offering right, then I've earned his mercy. Because that's not mercy at all, is it? No, earn mercy. Rather, they're coming to express their trust in his promise that they could bring the filth of their sin to him, that they could leave it with him, that he would make it right. This was God's promise, that in his love, he would make a way for both justice and mercy. So, if we're picturing that tabernacle, we could think of it, in a very different sense, as being like the shower block at the center of the caravan park. It's the place where the Old Testament believers came to wash their guilt of their sin away. And in his grace, God was teaching his people that these sacrifices, that was an expression of him drawing all the filth and mess of their sin to himself. That somehow he was the one who would deal with it. He was the one who would settle the account. And it was a bit like the fall of the floor in the shower. You know, have you ever been to a shower that was not made properly and the water just goes kind of everywhere and the whole bathroom is flooded? Well, actually, a shower should have the fall so that as the soap washes off you, it flows towards the drain. And God was showing that the floor of his tabernacle had a fall, had a slope that brought all of the grime and the sin and the impurity to him, for him to do it. But as anyone who has been in a share house knows, while you hop in the shower to clean yourself, eventually you need to clean the shower. Actually, perhaps that's a helpful just life hack for some of you that may not yet be aware. You do need to clean the shower. Like, that's an important thing to do. What we have read of in the Day of Atonement is like an annual cleaning of the shower. I would give just a piece of advice that you probably need to clean your shower more than once a year. But the point that God is making, that this is the proper deep clean, where you get right down in the corners and you really scrub the soap scum off. Leviticus 16, that is the deep clean of the shower. God commanded his people to come to throughout the year to wash away the guilt of their sin with the offerings and the sacrifices that they offered up as an expression of their trust in his promises. And yet the implication of this was that the very tabernacle that provided for their cleansing itself accumulated pollution. It kind of gathered the soap grime of the nation's sins. And what we are reading about today is the momentous occasion when the tabernacle is cleaned out. It has its deep clean. And of course, as much as that feels so far removed from us today, the main point is just so important for us. The beauty of God's grace shines so brightly in it that I think it's really helpful for us to learn from. So we've just read the overview of Leviticus 16 that's provided in verses 1 to 10. And as we've just said, although the priests could not enter the most holy place, we've heard from God that he graciously made a way for the high priest, for one man, to come in to undertake this vital task. Now, I don't know how you found it. As Juliet read it out to us, it feels like there's a lot going on, right? We've read about bulls and goats and rams. There's sin offerings and burnt offerings. There's a scapegoat. If we read on, we'll find there's a lot of blood going in all sorts of different directions. It feels like there's a lot going on, lots of different moving parts. But what's really helpful for us to see is that God is providing one unified picture of his justice and his mercy. He's showing us his grace to his people as he gives them a wash, the wash that they so desperately need. So we're going to briefly walk through the next couple of paragraphs that follow on from what we've just read that describe the ritual in a little bit more detail, because I think it's so helpful for us to feel the weight and the beauty of this vital lesson. If you've got your Bible open, please keep it there with you at Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to carry on from verse 11. So on that momentous day, from verse 11 to 14, first, this is what the high priest does. He brings a bull to be sacrificed as a sin offering on behalf of himself and the whole priestly crowd. He then takes the blood of that bull, and for the first time, he enters behind the curtain into the most holy place, and he splashes blood from the bull on the top of the ark in front of it. And then as we read on in verse 15 and 16, he comes back out and he slaughters the goats. This was a goat that was to be a sin offering for the people. And he repeats the same procedure. And verse 16 gives us the explanation. We read that in this way, through the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat, one representing the sin of the priests, the other the sin of the people as a whole, in this way he will make atonement for the most holy place, because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. Now that sentence is really easy for us to read over and just kind of gloss over, but there are two really important differences from all of the other sacrifices that took place during the year to what is happening on this particular day. First, this is like the priest taking this right into the very throne of God. At every other point throughout the year, the closest they got was the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. A sin offering for the community, a sin offering for the priest would be have its blood splashed against the curtain that separated those two areas. A curtain that was covered in embroidered angels flaming as a reminder that God had cast his people out of Eden and they weren't to enter back into his presence because of their sin. That was as close as they got at every other point through the year. And yet on this day, the priest entered through the curtain to the very foot of the throne of God as represented by the ark. So that's the first big difference. It's not just waving it towards God, but representing coming right into his very presence. Secondly, this is a far more comprehensive expression of mercy than we've seen in the earlier sacrifices of Leviticus. You see there in the second line, this is to make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. This is much more than just the limited categories of sin that were outlined back in chapters 4 and 5. It's very carefully chosen words to articulate that this is atonement for everything. For the things that people have forgotten about, the things that they did accidentally, right through to the big kind of, the most heinous crimes, the kind of, oh, that is a terrible thing to do kind of sin, that the regular sacrifices, they were never designed to deal with that. We read here, all of it was atoned for at the throne of God's holiness. So having come right to the heart of the tabernacle, the high priest then works backwards. If we read on through chapter 16, having cleansed the most holy place, then he steps back and he applies the blood to the holy place. Then he steps back further again to the red box of the altar. We would read in verse 18 that he applies the blood of both the bull and the goat to the altar. It's like he's using the blood somehow as a detergent in this deep clean, working as anyone who knows how to clean the house does, from the inside out. And in chapter 17, we read why there is just so much blood. God tells his people, as he explains this very point for them, "The life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonements for one's life." You see what's going on here? That in the sacrifice of the bull or the goat, the animal dies in the place of the people? In some way, in God's economy in mind, that the price of their sin is paid for by the substitute. At the same time, the pollution of their death, that is absorbed in the death of their substitute. And so as the high priest has started at the innermost room of the Holy of Holies, the very foot of the throne of God himself, and has cleaned out, now the house of God has been cleansed of all of the accumulated stain of sin. It is such a powerful picture. Always moving from the throne of God at the western end to toward the gate that was at the east. Effectively retracing the steps of Adam and Eve, who were exiled from the presence of God at the garden because of their sin, were sent out to the east. But actually, that's not the end of the picture. God gave even more to demonstrate his justice and mercy. In the passage that Juliet read for us, we got to verse 10 where it summarized that there were two goats that were a sin offering for the people. One was to be sacrificed, which the people were used to and we've just read about, but the other was to be presented alive, to do something that is unique in the whole system of the rituals that God gave his people. We read about this in verse 20. "When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar," so that is the house is swept clean, "he shall bring forth the live goat. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all of their sins. Again, so comprehensive. And put them, all of their sins, on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. So, at this point in time, completely unique in all that God has taught his people about his grace and mercy for their sins, the two hands of the high priest are held on the goat's head, and he confesses the sins, all of the sins on the people, of the people upon the goat. And somehow we're told the goat then carries that out the gate, through that eastern entrance of the tabernacle, through the camp, beyond the boundaries of the camp, out into the wilderness, into a remote place. Literally, it's a cut-off place. The same word that's used to describe exactly what should happen to God's people if we are separated from the holy God. We are cut off. And the goat goes to the place that we deserve. As far as the east is from the west, is how Psalm 103 will describe it. So far has he taken our sins from us. And in this one kind of beautifully unified picture, we've got the blood of the bull and the goat that signifies the cost of our forgiveness, because it is the life of the animal in substitute for ours. But here, this living goat is sent away into the wilderness to signify the finality of our forgiveness. The sins of the people, they're carried away, they're forgotten, they're gone. They're not going to be brought up, re-prosecuted, thrown back in their face. They're carried away. All that accumulated grime that has polluted the sanctuary of God, it's been washed clean and cleared out. It's never to be recounted or remembered. And so if we read on through the rest of chapter 16, from verse 23, the high priest now does what is really kind of only the fitting thing to do. He leads the people through the sacrifice of burnt offerings. And we might remember from Leviticus 1 that they were a particular expression of devotion and worship and thanks, because that's what you do when you know you've been forgiven. And then, like cleaning out the mop and the bucket after a deep clean of the bathroom, all the remnants of the cleaning process are dealt with. So the man who released the scapegoat into the wilderness, he has a special bath. The remnants of the sin offering, they're taken outside the camp and they're burnt up completely. And anyone that was involved in that, touched at all, got involved in that, they have a special wash as well, to wash off any remnant of it all. It is all gone. It is all forgiven. And then, as is God's pattern, he makes sure his people keep remembering the important lesson. And so chapter 16 finishes with the establishment of this on an annual basis. They're going to do it on the 10th day of the 7th month every year. Some of us do Christmas in July. They had kind of the Day of Atonement. And Leviticus 16:30 sums it up so beautifully for us. This is why. This is why you do it. This is why you'll keep doing it. This is why you'll never forget to do it. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. What a tremendous assurance. And it's not because, well, they got the ritual right, they ticked the box, but it's because God provided the means for his people to express their repentance, to come before him in sorrow. This was the one designated time of the year that his people would fast, to remember the weight of their sin, to acknowledge their profound need for him to wash them clean, to see how this visual expression showed them how complete their forgiveness was. As that goat headed out the entrance to the east, it's no wonder the psalmist said, "Yes, as far as the east is from the west and holy presence of God, so far has he removed our sins from us." So that's the point of Leviticus 16. That's the point of the Day of Atonement. that only God can give you the wash that you so desperately need. Such a deep, clean, a comprehensive forgiveness of all of our sin that it needs to be expressed and undertaken in this way and every year for his people through the Old Testament. And then we come to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and that helps us to rejoice in how all of this points us to Jesus. So in Hebrews 4, we will read that, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, not merely entered into the most holy place in the tabernacle, we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, therefore let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And in many ways, the whole book of Hebrews is unpacking this wonderful reality. By the time we get to chapter 9, we read that Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, picking up on another ritual later on in the Old Testament. That all sanctifies them so that they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may live so that we may serve the living God? How much more? See, the point is, friends, that the tabernacle, that was never God's final point. The point of Leviticus 16 in the context of the tabernacle is you need God to give you the wash. Hebrews said that big point, that itself, that was a shadow of a greater reality. That was a powerful teaching tool that points us to the final work of Jesus. And the Day of Atonement helps us to understand just how dependent we are on Jesus to wash us clean from our sin. Because if this elaborate system of sacrifices was given by God to show us our great need for his grace, well, how much more when we stop and think about it, as God's own people did at various different points, that no animal is an adequate substitute for the death that we deserve. And no sinful human can satisfy the just requirement of the perfectly good God. So even the Day of Atonement pointed beyond itself to Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who is fully God and fully human. He is perfect in his holiness. He alone is the sufficient substitute for the sins of the whole world. He alone can do it. And he's done it once and for all. So you could say the Day of Atonement in Leviticus, that points forward to the great Day of Atonement when Jesus gave his life on the cross. I mean, Jesus himself, he spoke about it in this way as he reflected upon our need for him to settle our debt, to settle accounts with the holiness of God. He said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Apostle John helps us to see the beauty of this. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He continues, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, the wonder and the beauty of Leviticus 16, the big point of Leviticus 16 is that God is the only one who can give us the bath that we so desperately need, washing away the stain of our sin. But Leviticus 16 points us to Jesus as the means by which God does it. He is the only way that we can be forgiven, washed of the stain of our sin. He is the only one who can achieve what none of us can achieve for ourselves. However hard we might scrub to try and get the blood off our hands or to cleanse our guilty conscience, it is Jesus doing on our behalf what no one else can do for us. And friends, that is why, as Leviticus 16 points us to Jesus, that is why we want to keep constantly pointing others to him too. Now, if you're new to church here, you're checking Jesus out, I hope you will realize pretty quickly that we are just going to keep going on about Jesus. We're going to keep constantly pointing each other to him in various ways, here from the Old Testament, later on from the New Testament, in various different ways, the songs that we sing, because Jesus is the only one who can actually and finally deal with the mess of our sin. That stain that you would rather ignore, yes, you need him to wash it out. Or perhaps it's the mess that you feel so deeply, you would love to wash clean. He alone can do it. And so that is why we want to help you to consider to this further, to explore more about him. That's why we're talking about Taste and See, as Matt did earlier on, so that you can come along, you can find out more, you can understand why we keep going on about Jesus, why we keep pointing to him. Because as a church, what we've read from Leviticus 16, 3,000 years old, highlights for us exactly why we want to point others to Jesus. Because he is their only hope. Friends, we live in a city that is equal parts kind of oblivious to the mess of their sin, you know, like me needing my wife to encourage the shower, and at the same time, kind of racked with a guilt and shame because we know too well its stench. I think you see both of those kind of ends of the spectrum playing out in lots of different ways. We live in a city that is just so confused about that. That's why we are on about planting churches. Just as this church was planted 19 years ago, as from Brighton, Trinity people were sent down to start a new gathering at Trinity Woodcroft 5 years ago to help people hear the good news of the wash that only Jesus can offer. That's why we run a youth group. That's why every Sunday, at least 6 grown-ups spend time out there with the kids of this church. They put in the effort because they want the kids to know that Jesus is the only one who can deal with their sin. That's why we encourage people to make the really bold step out of, you know, other fruitful occupations, to study the Bible at Bible college, to serve on the mission field or in our local churches, because Jesus is the only one who can wash us clean. And that's why I want to ask you as we wrap up. You know, this is not just for people with a formal structured role, you know, the pastor up the front or leading the kids' ministry, but to ask each one of us, who are the people in our lives that we can keep pointing to Jesus? We can help them to see that he really is the only one who can wash away the stain of their sin. Now, let's be honest, you may not spell it out quite that way to them, you know, in a conversation at the pub over a beer. Hey, I was reading Leviticus 16 the other day. You should see what they did with the bull. It's probably not going to be your starting point. But who are the people in your life who need to know that Jesus is the only one who can deal with the stain that they know all too well if they're willing to be honest about it? You know, is it that conversation that I think happens so much these days about the state of the world and all its suffering, its injustice? Can you share with them that actually God has the same concern? He gets that it's messed up. That's why he sent Jesus. Do you want to find out more? Is it the conversation with a friend or a family member who is genuinely feeling the weight of their own guilt? It is such a terrible burden. Do you have opportunity just to speak a word of hope, of life, that Jesus is the one who can actually deal with it? Would you like to hear more? I'd love to chat. Maybe it's that conversation that goes along the lines of, somehow, after something you've shared, oh gosh, I just wish I had your faith. Can you help them to see that it's not the strength of your faith that matters, nothing heroic about you, but it's the one that you trust in? Jesus is worthy of their trust too? Friends, my point is not to be intimidated by Leviticus 16 and thinking, I've got to have this whole sort of structured thing going on so I can explain it to them, but just, it might be as simple as an invitation to come with you to Taste and See. It might be just taking that conversation one step further. Do you want to come to church? Friends, as Leviticus 16 points us to Jesus, I think it also wonderfully challenges us to keep pointing others to him too. That if this is the lengths that God went to show his people that to experience both his justice and mercy, they needed to be washed clean of their sins with a wash that only he could provide, with a confidence that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed them all. That's why we want to keep pointing people to Jesus. So friends, rather than me doing all the talking, I want to invite you to do something very simple now. To just take 1 minute to actually talk to the person next to you. If you're visiting with us, there's no particular need to be kind of intimidated by this. We love hearing about the things that have struck us. Maybe it's something that you learned for the first time. Maybe it's something that you found quite moving. Maybe it's just quite something, I just kind of disagree with this. Like, he seems like a nice guy, but I don't know what he's talking about. I'd love to encourage us to just build that culture of an honest word. What stood out? What have I learned? So I'm going to put a timer on for 60 seconds. That's all you've got to navigate. If you're an introvert, I really appreciate that this is challenging time. Feel free to invite the other person to speak and you say, I'll just listen to what stood out for you. And then I'll pray for us in a minute. You've got some prompts there. What's one thing that I disagree with or I have a question about or I want to go and do? Can I encourage you to take a minute with the person next to you and then I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. All right, friends, I said I would only impose a minute upon you, but judging from the number of conversations, I'd love you to pick that up after we finish our time up. Perhaps it's the kind of thing that you can share about over coffee. But at this point, allow me to lead us in prayer, and then Matt will come up and lead us through our next things. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have the honesty with us to point out to us what we really need to know, that our sin stains us. There is a very real sense in which it leaves us dirty in your presence. That in your purity and holiness, your moral goodness and justice, that state is unsustainable. So, Father, we thank you that you've shown us both the depth of our need and the extent of your grace. That if we trust in Jesus as the one who has taken upon himself the consequence that we deserve, that he has settled our debt, that he has wiped clean our record, Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate with your people throughout the ages, that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sins from us. Father, as we go into the week, may we just rejoice in this and give us keen eyes and soft hearts to see those around us who so desperately need to hear it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.